on the back of your insert. It is an invitation. If you have any topics or anything that you would like to hear a sermon or a sermon series on, I am soliciting. Not that I have run out of ideas. I have not, but I do want to hear. You have one. Good.
It's in my head.
Good. Yeah. Then put it on paper.
Yeah, that's the problem.
Yeah, do that. Put it on paper. So I invite you to take advantage of that. I welcome ideas because we are greater and stronger together. Will you join me in a word of prayer, please? Spirit of life, love, and affirmation. Spirit that leads us to know ourselves better. Lead us away from the civilization of shame. Fall like water on our soul. Flow, touch our hearts, quench our thirst. And help us to fast from our own self-abasement. Grant us an awareness of your presence with us in the wilderness. With us now, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Unsettled. It seems to have become an often used word in the weather predicting business. A word which allows the prediction to be, meaning it may rain, the weather could be severe, potentially uncomfortable, messy, rapidly changing, unpredictable, dangerous, the opposite of calm. For a summer sermon series this year, I wanted to explore, for a few Sundays at least, the concept of unsettled, and to do so through the lens of some of the Bible stories and passages that speak to us of unsettled times. My wish to do so comes from the feeling that so much around us now seems and feels unsettled, unpredictable, uncertain. Our earth, environment, weather, events, our world, our nation, our people, even ourselves. Technology is ushering us quickly into the future, seemingly faster than we can adapt. And so many things are not following past patterns. And evidence indicates that living in an environment that has no set pattern can lead to stress, frustration, fatigue, and even exhaustion. But I hope, that by looking at some of our big stories, it can help us provide us with some strength and some encouragement and perhaps even an opportunity to find a path to gaining a better awareness of ourselves, more knowledge about ourselves and the world around us, as well as an unexpected path to potential healing. I had a meeting just a very few weeks ago with one of our neighbors here in Democracy Square, Sean, who works out of the building on the corner, bless his heart. I suppose you could call it a continuing conversation, because when they first moved in 6 or 8 months ago, well, you know me, I bounced over and introduced myself and offered a tour of our church, very proud of our church, and as I described who we are, our ministry and our outreach, Sean became very, well, unsettled. And right here in the sanctuary, just in case I hadn't heard them before, he began quoting the 6 Bible verses, you know the ones that I have heard 1,000 times before, written on signs, spouted in hate, spit in my face, and flung from smiling faces with angry clenched fists. At least one of those verses was the last thing I heard before I was punched so hard I could barely breathe when I was a kid. I began to explain to Sean the view of those verses in light of current theology, but he would have none of it. And then he began again, assuming that I would hear him better if he talked louder. And as he talked louder, he did something that I think that they teach in conservative evangelical spaces, because it happened to me many times in the distant past. He put his hand on my shoulder and squeezed it firmly, with a smile on his face that chilled my soul, as if that would convince me of his point of view. At that point, I asked him to step away from me. And I walked him to the door and saying that we had every intention of being good neighbors, and I hoped the same of him, and that we would not rub off on his place. He would not wake up one morning and find himself like us. I told him to go and be blessed in Christ's peace. Go and be blessed, but go. Now, much to his credit, he returned a few hours later to apologize. His apology was sincere, and I was impressed. And then, that was 6 or 8 months ago. So we would always smile and wave at each other as we passed in the parking lot. I do love people of all different types. Then just the other week, he stopped me as I was getting into my car. He said he wanted to meet with me. And so I agreed. He seemed very friendly and open. As he sat down in my office, he said his wife has told him that he talks too much. And so he wanted to just listen to me. And then he proceeded to talk. Now, I eventually interrupted him and told him that, yes, indeed, his wife was right. But I had an inkling about something, and I asked him if he knew someone who was gay, and he said yes, and he gave me the name of a family member. That's it. Then came the series of questions. He asked me about sin. I explained to him that most of the original words translated as sin in the Bible mean to miss the mark, to fail to live up to our higher and our better self, and that it can also mean a transgression, a broken relationship. He then immediately jumped into the hot sins of sexuality. Why do some people always go there? They are so often minimally mentioned in the Bible, and generally only in specific contexts. So much more is said about how we should treat one another, how forgiving and giving we should be, and that ours is not to judge. An amazing grace and all of that stuff. And yet for some, it is all about sex. There is a complete inability to see and understand that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is about hospitality, not homosexuality. Then he asked if I believe in the devil. Oh, geez. Like all of my answers, I began with, well, it's complicated. He said, no, it's simple. I said, no, it's not. In the Hebrew Bible, we have a character. In Hebrew, the words are ha-satan, meaning literally the accuser. And, well, like many of my answers, I didn't get a chance to finish my thought. That's as far as I got. Now, whether or not you believe in a physical devil, a fire-red humanoid manifestation with pointy ears, horns, and a tail, or something else, I do indeed believe in ha-satan. Totally. The voice of the accuser, like a prosecuting attorney. The voice that has unsettled me lately. That little voice in my head, the one that has returned with a vengeance to smite me and indict me. To call me to task for all of my missed opportunities. Why? Because that's a weak spot for me. Missed opportunities. A vulnerable area. It's a soft spot. It's the soft temple where that nagging little stone finds a place to strike me and do me the most damage, the most harm. Playing back the times when I could have made more of a difference. More of a difference if I'd only been paying more attention to life around me. If I had just been more present. If I just woulda, coulda, but no. The voice says, you missed your chance. You missed your chance. Gone forever it is. My voice is a little Yoda. Gone forever it is, never to return. You have failed. Now, even in doing so, that voice distracts me and leads me to do the very thing it accuses me of. How wickedly brilliant is that? Now, perhaps we all may struggle with that inner voice, that inner accuser, the one that says, you haven't done enough. You could do more. You're doing too much. You're not having any effect. Why waste your time? Why go to church? No one values your contributions. It has indeed been my experience that that little voice always comes at us in our weakest spot, our most sensitive area, and in our weakest moment. But that is not the voice of God. That is not the voice of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That was good. Y'all impressed me. Why would God go to all the trouble of forgiving us only to nag us about it forever? Why would God keep throwing up harmful old phrases to us? Why would God give us the balm of healing only to keep digging and poking and opening our wounds? Why would God grant us grace? Grant us grace only to continuously natter on about our shortcomings. We do all of those things quite well on our own. Thank you very much. I do not question my faith, but I do question Hasatan. I do question the accuser. Why on earth are you in my life right now? Why? But I know the answer. I am susceptible now. I'm vulnerable. I'm reachable. Surrounded by voices saying things that I have not heard in years. Not the voices in my head, mind you, but the voices of people. People around me, in the community, on social media, in the news. And it is not just my weakness, my sensitivity that is exploited, but it is also when I am in a wilderness. When I feel at my weakest and at my most vulnerable. Because this time of unpredictability, this time of feeling unsettled, feels like a wilderness to me. I am thirsty for some good news. Are you thirsty too?
Yes.
Yes.
Parched. Good news is hard to come by these days. And it's been more than 40 days and 40 nights. But you know, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and we have people in our country who have wandered in a dangerous and hazardous social wilderness for far longer than that. So buck up. Wilderness is a place where we are very reachable, which is why some are called to go there. And some intentionally enter it. And why a wilderness journey is often even a rite of passage for many indigenous people. For it is when I'm in the wilderness that I hear things the loudest. That's when I hear the accuser the loudest. That's where I encounter my weaknesses. Sometimes I think, maybe that's why we are called into the wilderness. As individuals, as nations, even the Israelites, to find our weak spots, to find our vulnerabilities. In the wilderness, we have to face our weaknesses. Jesus certainly did. Now, the Gospel of Mark describes Jesus' time in the wilderness with a surprising economy of words. Not much of a preacher there, that one. Two sentences. Luke and Matthew, however, are much more detailed. And so it is through them that we know that Jesus faced the temptation of idle miracle making for his own benefit. The temptation of world domination. And the temptation to jump off of a high place. The pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Jump, Jesus, jump. Perhaps prodded by the accuser to test out the limits of the angelic secret service provided to him. But in the wilderness, Angels looked after him. Angels attended him. Funny, Sean didn't ask me if I believe in angels. The word angel comes from a blend of ancient Latin and Greek words, angelos, meaning messenger. How could I have hasatan without angelos? How could I believe in the accuser without believing in messengers? I silence the accuser. I push it out of my space, out of my head. I force it behind me by filling in the space in front of me with other voices, with messengers. And that, for me, came in the form of a song this week. It's called Another Train by the Pusies. The Pusies were my angels this week. And if you'll humor me a moment, I'd like to read a few lines of it. Will you humor me? Thank you. The beginning is now and will always be. You say you lost your chance, then fate brought you defeat. But that means nothing. You look so sad. You've been listening to those who say you've missed your chance. There's another train. There always is. Maybe the next one is yours. Get up and climb aboard. There's another train. You feel down, but there is no such thing. Although you're standing on your own breath is king. The beginning is now. Don't turn around behind you. Regrets of bad mistakes will only drain you. You are building worlds that don't exist. Imagination sometimes plays the worst tricks. There's another train. There always is. Maybe the next one is yours. Get up and climb aboard. The wilderness. It is in the wilderness that we encounter our weaknesses and we also discover our strength. I don't know if Sean will ever return for another conversation. I hope so. I'm pretty confident he doesn't listen to my sermons. Maybe he was knocking, though. Maybe he was knocking. Knock and the door will be open unto you. Maybe he was beginning to seek. Seek and ye shall find. Maybe in an odd turn and in the way of the divine, I have become an unsettling voice for him. And in the way of divine balance, perhaps also a messenger as well.
Amen.
A voice crying out in the wilderness to make way for our God. Prepare the way. Clear a highway through the wilderness. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill laid low. The uneven ground shall be made smooth and the rugged land an even plain. May we hear the unsettling wilderness voices, yet not listen to them. But let them guide us to our weak places, that we may find our strength. So may it be. Now,